Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Herlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
This month, preaching a message, a sermon series entitled Racing Through Romans. I do want to at least tell you why I chose that as our title. One, we're trying to go through the whole book of Romans in 1 month, which is pretty funny. Donald Gray Barnhouse preached through the book of Romans, and it took him 5 years. When he was done, he published his sermons, and it was 5 volumes long. That's from the book of Romans. So there's a lot to say from the book of Romans. So that's one reason I said we're racing through Romans, because we're just going to cover so much ground in just a short period of time. Secondly, though, many of you, I'm sure, have heard of the Romans Road, right? Historically, there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome, because the Romans, during the days of Christ and prior to that, they were road builders, right? Some of their roads are still around today. And so somebody, somewhere along the way, took that idea, all roads lead to Rome, and they applied that to the gospel from the book of Romans, and they called it the Romans Road. So if you don't know what the Romans Road is, I would recommend you Google it or something, or write down what I'm about to tell you. Because if you ever need to tell somebody how to be saved, it is an easy, super easy way. It guides you right along every step. Romans 3:10 and 3:23 tells people that they are sinners and they're in a mess because they are not good at all. And then you jump over to 6:23 and then it warns that because you're a sinner, you're in a heap of trouble. Death is coming, and it's not just the death of your body, it's the death of your soul. And then you jump back to Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and you find out about God's love and his solution for the problem through Jesus Christ. Then you jump up to Romans 10:9 and 10 and 10:13. You find out if you just repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the blood will be applied, as I just described for you, and you will be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, born into the family of God, and you'll be safe. And it's a once-in-a-lifetime transaction with eternal blessings and benefits, and that's called the Romans Road. So you travel through the book of Romans, kind of back and forth, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 10. So you see what I'm saying, kind of meandering through, but you end up at Christ, right? And so that's why I kind of chose that as my title for this month, the Romans Road, Racing Through Romans. Romans chapter 1. Let's race through Romans. Today we're going to go through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 down to verse 20, I think it is. Maybe. We'll try to get that far. Title of today's message is Our Great Need. Our Great Need. I bet you can guess what it is, but can I hold the punchline from you as far as I can? We are a needy people. What do you think about needy people? Is that a compliment? When you say, oh, she's very needy. That makes everybody go, oh, wow, I got to get to know her then. She must be fun to be around. Is that what we mean? No. When we say somebody's needy, we're like, yeah, she or he, very insecure, very whiny, always needing something, they need lots of reassurance, lots of comfort. And so some of us have compassion for them, and some of us are like, oh my goodness, how annoying. And needy people drive people away from them. They do. And the more you declare that you're needy, in many cases, the more lonely you end up. Can I get a witness? It's true. We're annoyed by people who demonstrate that they are needy. I'm not saying we should be annoyed. I'm saying we are annoyed. Aren't you glad God isn't annoyed by needy people? The truth is, the only people he has anything to do with is needy people. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. So when we throw up our hands and say, I can't do it, he's like, oh, somebody I can help. Today, when I say our great need, the truth is I'm not even talking. I'm going to give you things that we need, and the list is much longer than what I'm going to give you. And there's an ultimate thing that we need. But actually, what I'm trying to communicate is the fact that we are very needy. All of us. The most religious person in here and the most secular person in here. The biggest sinner in here and the tiniest sinner in here. We are all very, very, very needy. We have a tendency, of course, to say, if you're using moral principles rather than actual economic principles, follow me here, we have a tendency to say, you owe $1 million. Whoa! I only owe $500,000. So I'm debt free. How many in here would say, it wouldn't matter whether I owe $1 million or $500,000. I could never pay it back. Anybody that way? I'm like, I'd never pay it back. I might as well owe $10 trillion. Who cares? I can't pay it back. That's the way it is with your morals, by the way. But chapter 2 of Romans, Paul said, why, you are without excuse. Whoever you are pointing at fingers at somebody else, and you do the same thing they do. Huh. Let's get this straight. Homosexuality is a sexual sin. God created male and female. He said a man should leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. They two should be one flesh. That's his design. Anything other than that design is sin. Okay? So let's keep going down that road, though. And Jesus said if a man looks at a woman with desire, and that woman's not his wife, then he has committed adultery, also a sexual sin. So is there any difference between the homosexual and you and me in our guilt? The proper answer is no, there is no difference. I don't say that to belittle the awfulness of the sin of homosexuality. I say that to magnify the awfulness of my sin. I can't do anything about Emily's sin. Our great need. Let's go through here. You know what you need? And I hope you'll allow me to just kind of skip over some of the proofs. You can read through these chapters and pick up on all the proofs. They're there. But you'll recognize these things as true as I go through here. You know what you need? One of the things you need is purpose. When people don't have purpose, boy, a lot of them take their life. They jump off bridges and shoot themselves in the head and all kinds of stuff because they've lost their purpose. Life has no meaning. So why keep on living? You need purpose. Amen? If you have something to do, something significant, it's implied, something to do, someone to love who loves you back, obviously that's implied, and something to look forward to, why, then you got purpose. Amen? And you can be happy, even though you might have a lot of struggles. If you got that, you're like, all right. And if you're lacking in one of those categories, you're like, oh, I'm hurting, right? I'm empty. We need purpose. Paul tells us about his purpose in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle separated unto the gospel. He had a purpose. He had a reason for living. He had met Jesus. He thought he had a reason before he met Jesus. But once he met Jesus, he looked at all the reasons he had for living before. Pardon my language. He said, that is just a pile of doo-doo. And he called it dung, if you like old English. Okay, but y'all probably don't say, you know, somebody needs to plunge the toilet. It has too much dung in it. Okay, I doubt anybody here has said that. Okay, but that's what he said. Everything I was counted it as nothing once I met Jesus. I was like, he's all I need. But boy, he had purpose. And we all need purpose. If you don't have purpose, you need to meet Jesus and find your purpose, because he's got a purpose for you. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we all need a task. We all need something to do. We all need some skills and an opportunity to use those skills. We all need a task. And here in chapter 1, Paul is actually fulfilling one of the tasks. One of the things you'll notice about the book of Romans is that the sentences are very, very, very long. If you really have an analytical brain, count just the periods in Romans. So go through and just look for periods and mark all the periods. There's not a lot of them. Okay. And scholars think that he was in Corinth. I can't remember if he was in prison or not, but he was in Corinth, and they believe that he was actually just dictating to Tertius, I think was his name. And so he was arguing against a non-existent opponent, right? So he was making all these arguments, and Tertius is writing it down because it's strange Greek structure, and it's very long sentences, which is sometimes how people speak. And a lot of the sentences aren't even finished, right? Like he got distracted and said something else. And of course, it's what the Holy Spirit was teaching. But Paul had a task. He wrote Romans. Of course, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. He always had a task. He had lots of tasks that God had put in his hand. But in this case, if you look at verse 1 and verse 3 and skip the parentheses, this is a letter, just like we sign our name, you know, sincerely, Dave Talley. Back then, they put their name first and they put what the letter was about at the beginning. And he starts the letter, Paul, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in other words, this book, this letter, the book of Romans, is about, it's concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, specifically declaring his righteousness. That's really what it's about. God is right. Is anybody old enough to remember when righteous was a cool word? It's like gnarly dude. It was like righteous, right? Man, he was righteous. Okay? We're not talking about that kind of righteous. And those of you who are younger, you're like, what? Yeah, it was a word. It was a word. You can be cool. What year was that? Maybe, I don't know, 1980s? Yeah. It's kind of a skateboarder thing, I think, maybe a surfer. He had a task. His task was to declare the righteousness of God, to declare it and to defend it. We all need a task. Boy, I know what my task is. He was also wanted, and we need to be wanted. Would anybody say amen to that? You've been in a situation where you weren't wanted? You need to leave our church. We don't want you on our team. I wish you didn't work here with me. Man, that can really cut deep, can't it? Or if a spouse says, I don't love you anymore, you need to move out. Whoa. We need to be wanted, don't we? Paul was wanted. So were the Romans. He was not just a servant and an apostle. He was called. He had been invited. God sent him an invitation. And the Romans, he says, you are called of Jesus Christ, verse 6, and you are called to be saints. You need to be wanted? I know somebody who wants you. Jesus Christ. You may look around here and you may say, I could leave this place and nobody would know it and nobody would care. We've heard that before. I could leave this church and nobody would notice and nobody would care. And sometimes they're right, by the way. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Sometimes they're wrong. But if you look around and you say, I don't think anybody even wants me here. There's someone here who wants you. He died for you, and if you were the only sinner, he would have died for you. Jesus Christ. We need to be wanted. Being wanted, better than being needed. My wife sometimes needs me to open a jar of pickles. Okay? I feel a little bit flattered, you know. Well, still the man, you know. But sometimes she wants me, not even for what I can do, she just wants to be with me. That's much better than just being needed. God wants you. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. What are our great needs? We need relationship. Verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul had never even been to Rome. But he's praying for these people all the time. making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And he met these people and he's praying for them. Do you ever struggle with what to pray for concerning someone? You know, even if you know what's going on in their life, sometimes you're like, I'm just not sure what God wants me to pray for concerning this person. Paul prayed for the people in Rome, and he's like, Lord, bless the people in Rome with my company. I want to go see them. He had a relationship. We are made for relationship. God himself exists in relationship and has existed in relationship, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, throughout all eternity. If everybody in the world died except you, you were the only one left. I wonder how many days you would make it before you went absolutely insane. Some of you are a little stronger, a little more, what's the word I'm looking for? The guy, hermit-like. So you might survive a little longer. We're not made to live that way, are we? We're made for relationship. You need relationship. And when you come to Christ, by the way, you don't just get fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the saints. Amen? We need relationship. We need direction. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift, verse 11 of chapter 1, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul was an apostle, and he was a servant, but he was an apostle. There's that proper blend of humility and authority in Paul. And when he would go into a place, he'd straighten people out. In one of his letters, he warned them. He's like, now you better straighten up before I get there. Because if I get there and you hadn't straightened up, you're going to regret it. Because I'm an apostle and I got the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make you pay. Wow. Ouch. Man, he meant business, didn't he? So he would go in and he would bless people and he would give gifts and all kinds of things, but he would rebuke people. He'd chew them out. He'd point out false prophets. Remember when he rebuked Peter? Peter had some racist tendencies, you know, and he let that show. And Paul said, Peter, come up here. You know, and Peter walks up the front and Paul's like, you're a racist and that's wrong. He chews him out. You think that's not in the Bible? It's in the Bible. We need direction, don't we? We need boundaries. You know how I know you need boundaries? Those who have money, they pay people to boss them around. They do. People that have a lot of money and really have great ambitions, they'll hire a trainer to boss them around, hold their feet to the fire. You've done some coaching, haven't you? It's like, I can't exercise, so I'll give you $100 and you make me exercise. I'm like, I think I could just keep my $100 and go run. But, okay, I can't eat right. I just get fatter and fatter, so I'll pay a dietitian and they'll make sure that I eat right. People will pay for boundaries. We need them. We need boundaries. We need restrictions. It's interesting to me that God made humanity, and it's like he couldn't make us as we are without a boundary. Now, he only made one rule. Don't eat off this one tree. Well, it was one negative rule. He made one positive rule, take care of the garden. So that was it. But even without sin, he had to establish some boundaries. It's like they needed it. It's like who we are. We need to know where's the limit. How far can I go? Of course, we're fallen creatures, so we always want to step over the line, don't we? But we need the boundaries. We need good news. Anybody here pretty much stop watching cable news and CBS news, it's like almost never. It's like not worth watching. It's just a bunch of liberal propaganda. And it's the same crap over and over and over again. It's like, I can't bear it. Every now and then I'll go back and try to watch it and I'll make it like 3 minutes. I'm like, oh my goodness, still the same stuff. I hadn't listened in 6 months. It's still the same crap. You can't hardly put up with it. We need good news, don't we? We need good news. We're starved for it. We're desperate for it. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel means good news. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Good news. You ain't got to be perfect. You ain't even got to be good. You can't be good anyway. You just come in repentance and faith, and he gives you eternal life. That's good news. He doesn't love you after you straighten up. He loves you despite the fact that even with your best efforts, you're never going to be good enough. He loves you anyway. That's good news. We need good news. We need salvation. We need rescue. That's in verse 16. Jesus came and found the world in condemnation. He came offering salvation. We need salvation. We need the revelation of God. What if God had not used, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul makes a case. He says, due to the law of God, due to nature, first of all, he says, due to nature and due to God's law and due to your own conscience, you're responsible for how you live. Now, wherever you fall, whether you got all three of those ingredients or just one, wherever you fall on this, in this situation, God has revealed himself to you, to the human race, through his law, that is through the scriptures, through nature, and through your conscience. And you can read these passages to find out the details. But without him doing that, you wouldn't discover him. If he hadn't written his nature into the code of nature, if he hadn't written his nature into the code of your own conscience, and if he hadn't written his nature into the scriptures, then there would be no way for you to know that he's there. So we needed the transcendent God to condescend and reveal himself to us. And that's found in verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteousness. We need the revelation of God. Of course, that's fundamental, but we even sense it today. I mean, why are you here? My guess is that most of you are here because the scriptures are taught. Now, maybe some of you are here for other reasons. But if we never taught the scriptures anymore, I would hope that you would make sure things changed here, or you go find some place where the scriptures are taught. Because you recognize, I may not be able to explain it, but I know that I need God's revelation of himself to me. That's a big hint to where we're going to end up. Number 9, we need faith. We need faith. It doesn't come naturally. We need faith. The just shall live by faith. And so, by his Spirit, through his word, he produces faith. It's a gift that he puts in us. But we need faith. We need justice. We sense this need. We have this desire for justice. And God is the one that provides that. That's verse 18 of chapter 1. We need that. We also need to worship. That's in chapter 1, verse 21. If you read that section, people reject God. They become vain in their imagination. They know God. According to the scriptures, nobody's born an atheist. They decide to be an atheist. That's what scripture says. Now, you may say, well, I know somebody who blah, 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 blah. Well, maybe they're not smart enough, or they maybe don't remember enough to realize when they decided, I defy God, I deny his existence. Okay? But according to the scriptures, everybody knows about God, and then some, because they don't like him and they don't like his rules specifically, they choose to deny that he's there. Okay? But when they do, they end up worshiping something anyway. Right? And so he talks about the idolatry, which I mentioned earlier. But we need to worship. You will worship something. You will stand in the shadow of something and look up and say, wow. You will. It can be something really stupid. The Jews, didn't I mention this earlier? When they came out of Egypt, we want the melons and the leeks and the garlics. Forget Jehovah. They gave up God for watermelon? Okay. I've met some shallow people, but that's pretty much as low as it goes right there. But that's what they were loyal to. That's what mattered to them. You'll worship something. You'll worship a video game, or you'll worship sleep, or you'll worship TV, or you'll worship money, or your career, or your wife, or your children, or the flag. You'll worship something. You're going to worship. It's how you're made. You will declare something that is really important, and I'm going to argue for it, and I'm going to defend it. That's what matters. But there's only one thing that's worthy of that kind of fervor, and it's God. But you, God doesn't just want your worship, He does, but you need to worship. And you will. You will worship. The sluggard's God is his pillow, according to Proverbs. He's so lazy. The sluggard is so lazy. The food's right here, but he's not willing to reach out and grab it. He won't bring his hand to his mouth. It's like, somebody needs to feed me. That's the intensity of sluggard. But he rolls over in his bed, won't get out, and he worships his pillow. Good grief, but he worships. Everybody worships. You need to worship. Plutarch said, you may find cities without walls, without literature, without kings, without houses, without wealth, without money, without gymnasia or theaters, but no one ever saw a city without temples and gods, because we are made to worship. The most remote corners of the world, people who have been so far from removed from the rest of the world for so long, and you go there and you find out they're very religious, usually very superstitious. Very wrong, but very religious, because we need to worship. We need to be convinced of our absolute guilt. That's actually the point of this message today. We're complacent. I did a little word study years ago. Complacency, lethargy, apathy, they all kind of go together there. Yeah, who cares? It'd be all right. Ain't no big deal. Calm down, preacher. Calm down. Getting kind of long. Got about 10 minutes. I got to get out of here. I know, I'm the same way. We don't truly believe we're guilty. I'm talking about us, believers. We're like, I'm marginally guilty. I'm a little bit guilty. Or I used to be guilty. But not now. I'm a good guy. I wear a white hat in the cowboy movies. No, you're despicable. You're depraved. Your heart is distorted. You're selfish. You're proud. You're a coward. Every wicked thing, every wicked germ that's in every other person, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I hope some of y'all who were at the food bank got a blessing from the message at the food bank Friday. Man, I did. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That word poor there, that's so poor you can't even work to find something to eat. You just got to depend on somebody to give it to you. You just got to beg. Spiritually, blessed are the spiritually poor. Those who recognize I am nothing, I have nothing, and I deserve nothing good. That's the only ones who get the kingdom of heaven. Those who try to weave somehow their own righteousness in together with what Jesus did on the cross, and God will accept me because Jesus was pretty good and I'm pretty good, will split hell wide open. And that includes members of Grace Baptist Church. Your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, or you have no salvation. Accept your absolute guilt. Why don't you say it out loud? I deserve to burn in hell. Ready? I deserve to burn in hell. Do you mean that?
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.